Greetings in the name of Jesus. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I extend grace and peace to all of you today. We're doing a short series on the church. And last week we covered what is the church, and we looked at, first of all, the word ecclesia means those who are called out. The church or the people, they've been called out. Called out of darkness, and they've been called into his light to worship him, to give praise to him. And we saw that the definition of the local church was a covenant of believers who are united to Christ, and they're committed to one another for worship, discipleship, mutual care, accountability, and the advance of the gospel. We saw that there's not only a local church, but there was also a universal church. And the universal church is comprised of believers from every place and of all time. And so anybody that's named the name of Jesus and believes in him are part of that universal church. But we looked at both of those last week. As we get started today, we're going to talk about disciples. And in Acts chapter 11, in verse 22, we find something that there was a great persecution that took place in the church in Jerusalem, and people were scattered all over, and some people found their way to Antioch, and they were sharing the gospel with everybody, and so they also shared it with the Gentiles, and a great number of them became believers. Well, the local church in Jerusalem was not concerned just about the local church. They were concerned about the universal church. And so they sent Barnabas, the apostles sent Barnabas to find out what's going on and to give him a report back. Well, Barnabas goes to Antioch and he sees that the grace of the Lord was there. And so I want to pick it up here. And it says, the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. And when he arrived, he witnessed the grace of God. He rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true in the Lord. He was a good man, full of the Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So that last term there, it says, They met with the church for a year, and the disciples were first called Christians. Up until that point, they were primarily known as disciples. Now, last week, we looked at the church was made up of saints, those who had been called saints, which are holy ones. And so saints was, if we look at the different terms that are used to describe believers, we see that disciples, there's 239 references to disciples. So that is the number one term for a believer. But we find that brethren is next with 190. And the church, 77, saints 59 times, and then the body 36, members 25, elect. And you'll see that believers, 12. Now the word Christian is only used three times. Okay, and so, but here is the first time that they were identified as Christians. So when we're looking at the church, which is made up of saints or disciples, we're going to be taking a closer look at you know, the church, which are disciples. And so discipleship was not something that was optional. Like today, we think of, well, you know, I don't want to be discipled, or I haven't discipled anybody. No, if you were a follower of Christ, you were a disciple. And so it was not an optional thing. If you're a believer, you're a disciple. Now, some of us have not been discipled, and we have not discipled others, but the fact is that we're still supposed to be disciples. So today we're going to be looking, taking a little closer look at discipleship. We're going to look at the definition of a disciple, and they're going to be looking then at the requirements of disciples. We're going to look at the characteristics of disciples, and then the commission to disciples. And so, Lord Jesus, we ask you just to give us understanding and insights as we look at your word today, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, when we look at the word disciple, there's only two times it's used in the Old Testament. The word there is lamud, which comes from a lamad, which means a goad. And so in the background of the definition of a disciple, it's to prod people, to urge people, to encourage people in learning. And we get to the New Testament, which is where most of the verses on disciples take place. The Greek word is mathetes, which means a learner or a pupil. So we find in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said this. He said, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become as his teacher and the slave as his master. So what are you learning? You're learning, you're being taught by whoever is your teacher, whoever is your discipling. You're learning to become like him. Well, that puts a great burden on those who are leaders because you don't want them to lead them in a wrong way. You want to be a good example. And so you want to lead them. So there were disciples. That was a very common term in those days. Now, some people said that they are disciples of John the Baptist. In fact, we find in Mark 2, it says, and John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. So you had those who were following John the Baptist. But then, the Pharisees, when they were asked about things, they said, no, we're disciples of Moses. And of course, Jesus confronted him about that. He said, if you were a disciple of Moses, you wouldn't be trying to do the things you are to me. And anyway, but they considered themselves disciples of Moses, even though he had lived a couple thousand years earlier. They were still considering themselves to be a follower of his teaching, a learner of his teachings. So I'm going to spend most of the time here looking at these next two things. And so we're going to look at the requirements of a disciple. Now, when Jesus was calling people to follow him, he did not make it an easy decision for them. He said for them to count the cost. And let me give you some of these things that he said. We're going to look at some of these requirements. Well, it's not easy believism. So let's go to Luke chapter 14 first. We're going to look at a number of things there. The first thing is we must love God more than anyone else, above all other relationships. And he says in verse 25, great multitudes were going along with Jesus, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. So if you weren't willing to put God before all those other relationships in your life, you couldn't be his disciple. So that was a requirement. Now, when he says that you don't hate your father, your mother, and your wife, and your children, God never wants any of us to hate. God is love, and he loves everyone, and he expects us to love everyone. What he is saying there is that you must love God above the other relationships, so much more that it seems like you hate everyone else because you love him so much more. So it's a contrast there that he's using. We know that in Exodus 20 and also in Ephesians 6, he says that we're to honor our mother and father. So we're to love our mother and father. He tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, he's talking about husbands. He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. So a husband's not to hate his wife. So God never teaches that. So you have to understand the proper context. We just have to love God above all other relationships. Now, recently, I was invited somebody to church, and this particular man says, well, I was offended at church. I told them that they needed to have a bus ministry and bring people in, and they wanted to spend money on new carpets and updating their facility. And he was so upset with them, and he hasn't been back to church since. And he says, my wife fussed at me for about 6 months, but finally she gave up. And so now she doesn't bother me about going back to church anymore. And I'm thinking, well, if she loved God more than her husband, she would have gone to church anyway. I didn't say that to the man. I just kept inviting him, and I kept sending him emails, kept sending him text messages, inviting him to church every week. But we must love God above our other relationships. Now, Karen and I, my wife, we encourage one another to spend time with the Lord. We give each other time and space to do that because we realize that it's a priority for us, for each of us to love God first in our lives, okay? So the second one we find in verse 26, same verse, he says, he must hate even his own life in order to be a disciple. And so God doesn't want you hating yourself. He just wants you to put him before your own needs. Okay, and so that would be, if it comes time to having no breakfast and not spending time with God, maybe you'll spend time with God. You'll honor him above your food. Maybe if you have to get up a little bit earlier, you might sacrifice a little bit of sleep so you can spend time with him. And so if I have to go somewhere very early, I get up even earlier so I can spend time with the Lord. I remember that we used to have elder pastor meetings at 5 o'clock on Monday morning because we had a number of elders that were working. And so I got stopped by a policeman one morning at 3 o'clock in the morning. And so I had a jogging program. And so I would not only run in the mornings, but I would read my Bible and I'd have breakfast. And then I would go to my meeting at 5 o'clock. But, you know, I had to get up early to do that. And so we have to put God first. Okay, before anything else, okay, before our own desires. The third thing is we must put God before our own possessions. Look at verse 33. He says, "None of you can be my disciple who does not give up all of his own possessions." Now, that doesn't mean that when you receive Christ into your life that you've got to declare poverty and you've got to give everything up. Okay, but you've got to put God above all of your possessions. Now, Jim Elliot, he put out his autobiography, and it was called The Shadow of the Almighty. And Elizabeth Elliot, his wife, had that published. But anyway, in there, he said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Okay? And so he realized that he was willing to give up the possessions here on earth because, you know, he couldn't keep those anyway. And so in our culture, we want to accumulate as much as we can. And of course, there was a man there who built bigger barns to hold everything. And Jesus says, "You fool, your very soul is being required tonight. You're not going to take those barns with you." I mean, he told us to not store up treasures here on earth where the moth and thieves and everything, you know, can be stolen or rot. He says, store up treasures in heaven. Okay, but we're to put our Christ above all of our possessions. In 1 John chapter 2, we find a very, very interesting statement. And it says there, "Do not love the world, nor the things of the world." He says, "If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Wow, and so, you know, if you don't love God above all your possessions, you know, you cannot be his disciple. I'm reminded also, it's not in your notes, but I'm reminded also when we talk about the parable of the soils. And the soil that had the weeds, it says that the riches and desire for riches choke out, okay, so that it doesn't bear any fruit. And so you cannot love your possessions above God, okay? Now, we have some good examples, though, not just the, you know, the rich young ruler who the Lord said, you know, he said, "What do I have to do to have eternal life?" And he says, "Keep all the commandments." He says, "Well, I've done all those. What else?" He says, "Go sell all your possessions, give to the poor, then come follow me." And the rich young ruler went away grieving because he owned much property. Okay, so that's a bad example. But on the other hand, you had little Zacchaeus. And we find that in Luke 19. And little Zacchaeus, he was so small, he climbed up a sycamore tree so that he could see Jesus. Now, if any of you have ever seen a sycamore tree, it has great big leaves, and it's hard to see anything inside there. But as Jesus is walking by, he looks up and says, "Zacchaeus, you come down. I'm going to your house." And now Zacchaeus came down, and he had him over at his house, and along with other tax collectors and things. At the end, he says, "Today, salvation has come to this house." And why did he say that? Well, Zacchaeus said, he just said this. He says, "Lord, behold, half of my possessions I'll give to the poor. If I've defrauded anybody of anything, I'll give them back four times as much." So Zacchaeus was willing to give up all his possessions to follow Christ. Okay, so you have a great example there. Now, the fourth different requirement that Jesus said there is you must carry your own cross. Now, when we think about a cross, we don't really have the full understanding that they did. At that time, it was a cruel, cruel form of capital punishment. And so it was actually developed by the Persians, but it was really developed by the Romans. And the Romans were the primary ones that used it, and it was a very agonizing, painful death. So when Jesus says, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple, he's talking about death. But what kind of death is he talking about? Is he talking about that you've got to be willing to die? Well, there is that, because some people are martyred for him. But really, when we look a little bit deeper, we find out we're talking about death to sin. So let's take a look at a few verses. For example, in Romans chapter 6, we normally think of this about baptism. But in Romans 6, I'll just read it. It says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. So baptism is a picture that as you go into the water, you're buried with him, so you've died, and you're raised up out of the water to new life, okay, to resurrection life. He says, if we've been united with him in the likeness of a death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. So when Jesus is talking about who is not willing to take up his cross, he's talking about dying to sin. He's talking about dying to the flesh. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul makes it even clearer. He says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So whoever does not take up his cross, we're talking about crucifixion. And what are you crucifying? You're crucifying, as he said, your passions and desires. And Paul in Colossians chapter 3, he makes it even clearer. He says in verse 3, he says, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in its glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. So when we're talking about following the cross, taking up a cross and following Jesus, we're talking about dying to sin in our life. Now, that is not preached a lot of places. I've heard people say, well, there's no repentance in the gospel message. Well, no, Jesus said that, you know, if you're not willing to die to this flesh, you cannot follow me. You can't be my disciple. And so there has to be a willingness to lay these things down in order to follow after him. Okay. And the fifth thing that we see as a requirement is you've got to be willing to follow him. So we saw in Luke chapter 14, verse 27, that if anyone does not take up his cross and deny himself and follow me, he cannot be my disciple. So following him is one of those. We see that in Luke 9, 23. He says, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So you have to be willing to follow him. So it's not a prayer that you pray at the altar and say, Lord, you know, save me and so I can go to heaven, and then you go live your own life. You're gonna when you come to Christ and you become his disciple, you're coming to follow him. And so that means on a daily basis. That's a minute by minute. That's a daily. That's a week by week. That's a year after year. We're following him. So you're saying, Lord, where are you leading? What are you wanting me to do? So you're seeking after his will and his direction in your life. And that's what Jesus did. He says, I only do these things I see the Father doing. In fact, right before he was at the cross, he was there praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he said, my Father, if it's all possible, remove this cup from me. But he says, but not my will, but your will be done. And so he was praying for the Father's will to be done. He was willing to go to the cross to do anything that the Father was asking him to do. So those are five different requirements that are given to a disciple. Now let's look at some characteristics of disciples. Okay, so first characteristic is disciples are not born, they're made. And when we look at the great commandment, I mean the Great Commission, he says, go to the world and make disciples of all nations. Go and make disciples. Okay, he didn't say go and have disciples born. He says go and make them. And so disciples are made. And guess what? Making disciples is hard work. It takes a lot of time. I preached to a church in Kenya at 5 o'clock on Monday mornings when many people were sleeping. And so I'm up much earlier than that. But the time change for me to invest in the pastor down there and to invest in his life and his ministry there, that's the time that works. And so that's a commitment I make. And so it's not always easy. Paul, when he was talking in Colossians 1:28, he says, in 1:29, he says, "And for this purpose I labor, striving." And the word there, agonizo, means with agony, with it's painful striving, you know, with his power. So it's hard work to make disciples, okay? We find other examples of making disciples. In Acts chapter 14, Barnabas and Paul are on their first missionary journey. And I'm going to pick it up in 21. It says, "After they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples." So they preached the gospel and they made many disciples. Okay, so that's something that they did. Now, Paul understood the Great Commission because in Mark, and we'll see this a little bit later, it says, "Go and preach the gospel to all the world." In Matthew, it says, "Go and make disciples of all the world." Well, Paul in Colossians 1, he says, "We proclaim him," that's preaching the gospel. And he says, "Admonishing and teaching every man with all wisdom." That's part of the discipleship part, teaching them. Okay, so Paul had the whole picture in mind there. Okay, so the first thing is disciples are made. Okay, the second thing we see about the characteristic, though, is that disciples do the will of the Father. And we already saw that Jesus was always doing the will of the Father. But in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus was with a group of people. It says there was a crowd there, and someone said, "Hey, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are outside wanting to speak to you." So let's pick it up in Matthew chapter 12, verse 47. Someone said to Jesus, "Behold, your mother and brother are standing outside seeking to speak to you." And he answered the one who was telling him, he says, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Behold, my mother and my brother, for whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother." So those who do the will of the Father. Third thing we see is disciples abide in God's word. In John 8, verse 31 and 32, he says, "If you continue or you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Okay, so how do you know if you're a true disciple? You're going to abide in the word. It grieves my heart when I hear that so many people do not have a biblical worldview, and I hear so many people are not in the word of God. We just need to be living and abiding in God's word every day, thinking about it, reading it, meditating, studying it. But we need to abide in his word because that's a sign of a true disciple. Another thing we find is in John 15:8. He says, "By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." So bearing much fruit, disciples are going to be very fruitful. We also find in another one is that disciples love one another. In John 13:34, it says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my what? That you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." So the true characteristic of a disciple is, do you love one another? Do you love your brother? Do you love other people? Okay, because that's the mark of a disciple. So we see a number of these different marks that they're going to be in their word. They're going to be bearing fruit. Of course, if you're in the word of God, you're going to bear fruit. If you're abiding in him, you're going to bear fruit. You're going to be seeking God's will in your life. You're going to be loving your neighbor, loving your brother. So those are characteristics of a disciple. Now let's take a look at the next thing, and that is the commission to make disciples. Now, today, when I ask people, have you ever been discipled? No. Are you making disciples of anybody? No. Don't know how to do that. And so a lot of people have never been discipled, and they don't know how to make disciples. And so this could be a very frustrating thing for them. And so they tend not to do it. And it's like sharing the gospel. I ask people, have you shared the gospel with anybody? No, I don't know how to do it. I don't feel very comfortable. I don't feel very confident. And no one's ever taught me about that. And so, you know, if you don't tell people how to do something and you just tell them to do it, but without giving them instructions, it can be very frustrating. And so I remember when I was managing a training company, when we hired a new instructor, we put him through a training plan. And so we had him teaching different elements under supervision. And so we brought him up to speed. We didn't turn him loose to teach a class. We trained him so that by the time he was called to teach a class, he knew exactly how to teach it. And he was comfortable and confident in doing it. Well, we need to do the same thing with the church. Now, when Jesus said to go and make disciples, he had spent 3 years plus discipling these men. And so they had been through a discipleship program and they knew exactly what to do. And so we're at a little disadvantage because many people in the church today have not been discipled. Now, when I went into prison ministry, part of it was because our church had put an ad in the paper. Somebody in prison had written and asked me to come visit him. I did after our church prayed for him for 2 weeks. I went there. He received Christ. And so now I went back the next week because he needed to learn how to be, he needed to be discipled. He needed to learn how to read his Bible. He needed to learn how to pray. He needed to learn some basics. And so I went back week after week and his roommate became a Christian, another. And so lots of people became Christians and the prison there saw fruit and they said, Bill, we'd like you to come on staff here. And so I said, well, I can't. I'm pastoring a church, but I can give you a couple days a week. And so that's what I did for several years. But it was to make disciples, okay? And so, anyway, many people have never really been taught that. But let's look at the two different things. In Mark chapter 16, Mark says, wrote, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. And then in Matthew, we find in Matthew 28, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So the Great Commission has a gospel aspect. We're to preach the gospel, and it has a discipleship, which is we're to go and make disciples or teaching them. And so there's two parts of that. Now, when I was in prison ministry, I allocated 30% of my time to evangelism and 70% of my time to discipleship. And so there was just so many people coming to Christ, and discipleship takes time. And so I had to allocate a certain amount of time just to do that. So we really need to help people learn how to disciple others. And so you really need to just, for me, it's a matter of, Lord, what are the things that are most important for someone to hear and to learn and to apply in their lives? And so you have to make an assessment of where they are in Christ. Is this someone who is reading his Bible? Guess what? You don't need to tell him about reading his Bible. Is he already spending time in prayer? You know, the pastors I'm working with in Africa, they spend hours in prayer. Okay, don't need to talk to them about praying. Okay, but many of them in their churches, they don't have Bibles, and their people are not reading their Bibles. And so it's an encouragement to tell them to get their people to read the Bibles. We took a collection of a while back, and so they bought Bibles for everybody in one of the churches that we're working with down there. But we encourage them to be into the Word. So, you're just helping them to learn how to follow Christ, okay? And so on a day-by-day basis. Now, Paul said that we, teaching and admonishing every man with all wisdom. And so where do we get that wisdom? We get that wisdom from God saying, Lord, what do I need to share? What's going to be most helpful for them to grow in their relationship with Christ? And so that's really what we need to do. Okay, now let's take a look at some applications from this. First of all, we saw that a disciple, the word mathetes, means a learner. And he's learning to follow Jesus. He's learning to become like Jesus. Well, the starting point of that is you've got to be a believer. You've got to believe. And so if you've never received Christ, you believe in Jesus, but you've never received him, my encouragement to you today is to receive Christ into your life and count the cost, because Jesus said, if you're not willing to give up your relationships, if you're not to put him as a higher priority than your relationships, than your own desires, if you're not willing to die to the flesh, if you're not willing to follow him, those are requirements of a disciple. And so count the cost, but my encouragement is receive Christ. It'll be the greatest thing that you ever did. Okay. Number two would be, if you've never been discipled, it's okay to ask someone who's more spiritually mature than you to say, will you help me to grow in my walk? Will you work with me? Will you help me to learn how to follow Christ better? Okay, will you teach me how to study the Bible? Will you teach me about this? Okay, and so I've taught many, many different classes on how to study the Bible. And so people need to learn how to study. And so find someone that's older that you can help and ask them, will you disciple me? I wanted to learn about relational evangelism. So I asked somebody who was an expert in evangelism to help me in that area. Okay, so I was willing to do whatever I needed to do to get the training in evangelism. So find somebody who can help you, in the areas you need to, and get discipled. Number three is we're called to make disciples. Who are you working with? You know, and so you ask God to give you somebody that you can invest in and that you can work with. And so God wants all of us to be part of the Great Commission. Okay. And so, Father God, we thank you for these passages about disciples. Father God, we want to be not only be disciples, but we want to make disciples. And so, Father, help us to be confident. Help us to know exactly how to go about making disciples. Give us wisdom there. And so, Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.